Singing. As I mentioned during Sunday school, I'm going to have my father, Pastor Alan Vall Sr., preach the morning worship service just because of the situation with Emily and the possible baby coming. So ask him to come at this time if you would.
Good morning. Yeah, that Emily's quite a lady, isn't she? One of the contractors at the house there described her. He said she looked like she had swallowed a beach ball. And yet, the next day she went to town to pick up paint. And not only pick it up, but put it on the wall. And she's a week overdue. So it doesn't seem to faze her. Either way, I'm glad I'm not a lady. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, this morning, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and we'll be reading verses 34 to 41. Do you please stand for the reading of God's Word when you find it, if you're able to? Matthew 22, verses 34 to 41, and I shall read, beginning to read. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for such wisdom in answering. And we pray we might gain from these words of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, on this his Lord's Day. We pray that thou speak to each one here and meet the needs. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Many people know this passage. Many non-church-going people and many unbelievers, or many that have just had a little bit of Sunday school, know this passage that we've just read, especially this idea of these two commandments mentioned here. In fact, some of them can repeat them to you, and they go through life with these words in their mind. But the question is, what do they mean? And I'm going to start this message with an illustration. Maybe it's a bit on the long side, but I'll try and shorten it up. But it bears down on these two commandments that the Lord had mentioned here, where he describes the first as, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And those are very profound words. There's so much in those two commandments. But as some of you know, recently we just returned from a trip to see our daughter in Kansas City. On the way out, we had a little breakdown on the side of the road. My wife overloaded the car, is what I put it down to. Yeah, she's got this thing. When we plan a trip, and it's taken me 45 years to figure it out, I finally figured it out. This year, I was watching her. And what happens is that when we plan a trip, and she does, she plans everything. Throughout the whole year, she starts putting things away to take to our daughter. And I never figured it out. It's silly me. I'm sort of absent-minded and just stumbling and bumbling around. And she just quietly goes about doing this, for about 12 months of the year. You know, and she's just doing it. And then all of a sudden, we go for this long trip. And where's all this stuff coming from? And the car's just filling up. And we have a full-size car, and the thing's filling up, and then the back seat, and then the floor. I can hardly set my seat back. Anyway, he's loaded up. We managed to get to Saskatoon from here. It's quite a trip. You know, we got to Saskatoon, no problem. Then all of a sudden, we went over this railway track, and bang, there's this rattle, bang, 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 bang. And at first, we both thought it was the muffler. And so I got off the road and took a side road and found a little lay-by. And then I jacked it up. And I said to my wife, I said, I better put a gospel tract in my pocket because I think the Lord's going to send someone. And I want to be ready. And so I did. I put it in my pocket. And I'm working away. And I find out that the shock has pushed through into the trunk. And anyway, it really wasn't her fault. I put new shocks on the car, and they were aftermarket, and they weren't the same as the original, and there was an extra washer, and I wondered, where did that extra washer go? And instead of putting it underneath, I put it on top, and what happened is it pushed the rubber bushing through the mountain, and that's why it ended up in the trunk. And so it wasn't really my wife's fault, but I just thought it, you know. But it was a crash. We went over this big bump. Bang! Anyway, so I jack up the car, and I pull out the shock, and I get the bushing comes with the shock, and then I dismantle this mountain, this kind of a flange, this mount, and I'm trying to get the rubber back into the mount, into the flange, and I grease it up with soap, with shampoo, and I almost get it in. I've got a screwdriver on it. I just can't do it, so I decide I'm going to put it under the wheel. I'm going to jack up the wheel and use it as a press and push it down. So I lower the car and push the rubber bushing into the flange. But I can't get enough room to put it underneath the tire, even when it's jacked right up. So I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm going to have to dig a hole in the ground to make some room and set it down. But then this fellow turned up. I thought, oh, here he is, right here on time. So he came, and between his tools and mine, and his hands and mine, we managed to get the rubber bushing into the flange, into that mount, and the problem solved. So then I began to witness to him, and it turns out he's into Reiki, and he said it's really changed his life. And I said, in what way? He said, well, you know, I used to be kind of all selfish, but now I want to help people. I like helping people. That's why he stopped, you know. I like helping people. And it's just changed my life. It's a complete reversal. And I get a lot of enjoyment out of it and so on. So I do like to help people. And I said, well, that's a good thing, what you're doing. You know, and I hope he keeps it up because I might need him again. You know? But no, it is a good thing. And I told him. I said, that is actually the second commandment, what you're involved in right there. You know, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, so he's, for whatever motive, he is still working in that area. You know. And there's a case for good works. There's a case for helping your neighbor, even amongst unbelievers. There's a case for it. And that is, one, you get personal satisfaction. You know, it's a form of pleasure. People, naturally, it's the way God has made all of us. If we help someone, it makes us feel good, as well as them. You know, and we met a need, and it makes, you know, for a better day. And it makes for a better society. You know, if people are all selfish, and it's all about themselves, what a miserable society. But God hasn't made humanity that way. We are to help. It's also, there's that saying, you know, what goes around comes around, and it does. You know, if you live a miserable, selfish life, people are going to be miserable to you. And it'll just come around. It does, it comes around. It's just a basic law that's in place. It's a principle. that is fulfilled. So what goes around comes around. You know, so here he was performing the golden rule. And a lot of people like that, you know, the golden rule. And it's basically their ticket into heaven. At least that's what they think. That's the downside of the golden rule, is that people begin to think, because it makes me feel good, because I like helping people, and because it is a good thing to do, then I must be right with the world and with God. But that isn't the case. If that were the case, then Christ would have not come down to the earth and die in our place on the cross as our substitute, as our payment for sins. That would have never happened. If we could row our own boat into heaven, he would have stayed home. So it's a false concept when it gets to that level. And I said to this young fellow, I said, well, you know, I said, in general, what you're doing will make for a much better life and a relatively peaceful existence. It'll make your life better. But I said to him, it's only good. It's good for two things. It's good for this, for life on this earth, and it's good for life in the lake. And he said, what do you mean, life in the lake? You know, I didn't say on the lake, I said in the lake. The lake of fire. Because when you get to the judgment, God's going to look at your life and say, hey, you helped that person by the roadside. You were kind to him, and that's just the way you are. You have been helpful for this amount of time in your life. You've done this and you've done that, and you have shown that you are not all about yourself, and so on and so forth. So God judges us according to our works. And if that's all we have, we don't have a Savior, and we're running on our own record, then God will judge us according to our works. And so we go down the whole list of our life, the good and the evil. And then we'll be sentenced accordingly. Exactly following that list, that ledger, on both sides of the ledger. That will determine a person that has no Savior, that will determine their eternity. And it will determine their punishment. It would determine their anguish. And I told him that. I said, so what you're doing is basically you're making a better life for yourself on earth, and also you'll get a better place in the lake. That's what it is. A better place in the lake. Your punishment will not be, say, like Mussolini's or Hitler's or Stalin or Mao, you know, this kind of thing. You won't be in the same category. You won't be considered a mass murderer or a vile person. There'll be a special place for those that have hung their hat on the second commandment. There'll be a special place for them. It's funny, isn't it, how the world gets things back to front because the devil has gotten things back to front. It's not the second commandment that we need to deal with first, obviously. It's the first commandment. Jesus said the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. The first commandment. But man gets it all switched around and places the second commandment first. And he goes through life, some of them do, trying to live the second commandment. The devil's all about reversing things. The world values are always in reverse. You take music, for example. I'm not going to dwell on it, but the devil's music is heavy emphasis on rhythm. Rhythm first, but godly music is rhythm last, in general. He puts it in reverse. And not to mention all the dissonance and the clash and the clamour and what it does to your nerves and your peace. So everything's back to front. I have a safe I have a rule of thumb, and I think it's pretty safe to follow, and that is, whatever the world's doing, go 180 degrees from it. Whatever the world's doing in moral and spiritual areas, not in physical areas. I mean, as far as building houses, they know how to build houses, you know. As far as repairing vehicles, they know how to repair. As far as building roads, don't come to me about that. They know. But when it comes to morality and spirituality, whatever the world's doing in those two areas, go 180 degrees away from it. That's a safe rule of thumb. So when the world says the second commandment is first, you know they're wrong. Because the Lord himself said the first commandment is first. You think the world, in a Bible, Egypt is the world, is a picture of the world. I'll give it just another example of the reversal. God says, dress, cover yourself properly, cover up your flesh. Egypt says, uncover, you know, the flesh pots of Egypt, the beaches are full of it now. But part of Egyptian dress was the see-through garment. You know, the world. It's always revealing the flesh, whereas God says, cover the flesh. I'm just giving that as an example of the world getting things in the wrong order. So the second commandment needs to be the second commandment. And in order to get right with God, we need to deal with the first commandment. Then we can properly deal with the second commandment. Then the second commandment takes on a deeper meaning. It's and the motive isn't just, well, you know, it makes me feel good. The motive isn't, well, God must accept all of this and I'll be right. I'm right with God and right with heaven. And all those motives aren't there once you deal with the first commandment. The second commandment is dealt with in its proper place and for the right reasons. So what is the first commandment? Well, in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And of course, in another place, he says, and with all thy strength. In other words, with all your being. Of course, that's a tall order, isn't it? But we must begin it. But how are we to begin it? To be right with God, we must be able to begin it down here before we meet God. He gets us ready. But how are we going to begin it? How are we going to love God? Unless we first know him. You don't love anybody that you don't know. You know, there are, you know, billions of people on the other side of the world I've never seen. I don't know them. If I met them in my own circumstances, in my own area, I perhaps could learn to love them. But I've never seen them. I don't know them. I've never communicated with them. So I can't really love them in that sense. I can in a general, you know, humanity thing if they were close by. It's like the Queen of England, you know. I don't know her. I know about her. I know a lot about her. I was there for her coronation, age 5. I was on the streets the day she was coronated. And I followed a certain amount of her life. So I know a lot more about her than she does about me, obviously. But I don't know her personally. I don't know her personally. So there's not that relationship there. And so it is with God. We must have a relationship to properly love him. And how is that relationship going to begin except that we are introduced to him? And that is through his way. He has made a way of introduction where we go to the Father. But there's only one way. And it's not by the second commandment. It's not by the golden rule. That's not how you come to know God. That's just how you treat your fellow man. But coming to know God, we must go through His channel. And there's only one means of getting to God. And Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, that's it. He said, it's me or no one, Jesus said. That's the way I like it. I'm that type of person. I'm not a fuzzy person. I don't like 1,000 options to get to heaven. I just want one because I'm simple. And that satisfies me. When he said, I am the way, never mind about the rest. Never mind about all these fakes that are going around, these gurus. Never let them go their way and let them stand before God in that day, these imposters. But there is only one that the Father sent, and that's the Son. That's it. There's only one on the cross. Only one. And it wasn't another man. It wasn't another woman. It was Christ. That's all. That's all. You won't find Buddha there. You won't find Muhammad there. You won't find Mary there. You won't find the popes there. You won't find pastors there. You won't find priests there. You'll only find Jesus Christ. He's the only one that hung on the cross to die for your sins. So, this is the channel. I remember in Mexico, my wife and I went down to Mexico. We left Canada for about 5 years, but part of that time was taken up in language school and getting a boat ready. But then we went down and we had this area we were covering. It was a 45-mile stretch of river, very rural and remote, no power down there, nothing. And even the priests gave up on it. It was, and in flood stage, it was a muddy mess. It really was. They didn't want to go anywhere near it. So we went down there with our boat, which was a liveaboard. We lived in it, and we had a place that we used to tie up at, and it was at the junction of the river we were working and another river, and. And we would, after a week upriver, we'd come back to the base town, which was at this first river, and we would tie up there. There was a property that we had access to. We had this deal with the steward, and he said, you can use it as long as, you know, the boss isn't here. It's not that the boss didn't know. They know everything's going on in that area. He knew. But it's just that it's one of the steward's perks. He could kind of rent out a little bit here and there, do a little bit of this and that. As long as, when the boss came back from the city and he wanted to relax for a weekend or whatever, everyone has to go. He used to run, it was like a club there. He had tennis courts going and things like that, and he brought all his friends out. And I told him, I said, you ought to call this place Club Alfredo. And that his name was Alfredo. And I said, you should call it Club Alfredo because all the goings on he had going there. But anyway, the boss was fine with it. But one day we came back and he's waving his hands at the dock and he's waving us on. And we knew we weren't going to tie up there because the boss was there. So we went upstream about looking for a place. And about an eighth of a mile up the river, we found this spot. And I tied up, and then I went ashore to get permission, and they were fine with it, and very happy and glad to help, and so on. And I got to know a young man of the household. His name was Sergio, and he was 18 years old. A nice fellow, strapping, big, strong fellow, and got to know him. So I invited him to come on board, and we sat there and had a couple of soft drinks and began to talk, and I witnessed to him for about 2 hours and showed him the scriptures in Spanish and so he was sitting outside in the cockpit, and then afterwards he went home, and the next day we were still there because the bus was still there, so we got to, you know, we can't go back until he's finished. And so Sergio comes to the bank again. I invite him on board and we sit there and we talk for another hour, and showed him a few more scriptures, and he got a very pensive look on his face, and he's thinking, and he said, I would like to be saved, and so on. And I said, well, I told him the way: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. First, you have to deal with repentance, that you have broken God's holy laws, that you are a sinner, that you cannot keep his laws. No one can keep it for you except Christ. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. You can't. You have to go to God and admit that you've broken his holy laws and that you are condemned and you rightly deserve a place in hell. Once you've settled that and acknowledged your guilt, then you turn to the Son, who looks on you very favorably. The Father is angry, the Bible says, with the sinner every day. He's angry with sin. He's angry with the sinner. But in his love and mercy, he has given us his Son. That's why we must take his Son or perish. Because on this side is God's justice and wrath. On that side is God's mercy and love and forbearance. So I told him, these are things you have to do. You have to deal with your sin, then go to the Savior and receive him. And receive that pardon. Put your trust in what he did on the cross as being completely sufficient to pay for your sins and set you free. So it's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I told him that. And I don't pray for people, and I don't say, you know, follow this prayer and this, that, and the other. If they don't have enough gumption to ask God to save them, I'm not doing it for them. I don't push people. So I told him, I said, this is the way. If you're really exercised about your sins and your need of a Savior, you can talk to him. And he did. He's sitting there on the cockpit of the on the bunk in the cockpit, and he opened it, and he's sitting there, and he's bowed it, and he's a long time. And I thought he'd fallen off to sleep. I thought, don't tell me. He's nodded off. And now shall I wake him up, or, you know, I'm getting hot out here. You know, what's he doing? And he, for a long time. And finally he just opened his eyes, and I said to him, well, what happened? He said, well, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I said, oh, well. And I'm not in a hurry to say anyone's saved until I see some fruit. I don't, oh, let's chalk him up. Oh, that's not another one for me. Lord, let's mark him down. No, I don't do that. So anyway, just as he's getting up to leave and I get up, a piece of paper falls out of my Bible. And in it, in Spanish, I had written all about Mary and the fact that she had more than one child, and that we have no reason to believe that she is the Queen of Heaven, or that she is sinless, that she was a holy woman that God had used for a specific purpose. And I went through these, there's a whole list of, and scriptures to go with it, that I had in my Bible to use with people, because there was a lot of idolatry down that river. There was a lot of Mary worship. There were statues everywhere, and posters this high, massive posters. And usually the people were quite friendly to us down that river system, and they would like us to come, and they're very gracious, even if they, you know, they were caught up in that, but some just more than others, and so we would tell them that Mary can't save you, and they had all these festivals that they would parade, you know, a statue of Mary, even on the river on a boat they'd have a huge statue, and people would come to it and all that. And so he found this piece of paper, and he began to read it. And he said, oh, no. He says, I can't leave Mary. I can't leave her. I love her. I can't. She, no, I worship her. I can't leave Mary. And he did. He had this big, the family had a big shrine. They lived in a little hut. It wasn't, you know, a very nice building. But the shrine was very nice, very well. Cinder block. Most on the river were just made of bamboo. But here was a cinder block shrine with a metal roof And there was the statue, and all the saints were in there, and the prophets and everything. And he would go down there and spend hours. He said, I spend hours in there on my knees. He said, I can't give her up. And I said to him, I said, Sergio, you're going to have to give her up if you're ever to be saved. And I said, don't consider yourself saved if Mary is still in your heart, if you are worshiping Mary. I said, don't for one minute think that God has accepted whatever you said in that prayer, because he hasn't, not when his heart is still clinging to Mary. And I saw him several times after that, and it was still the same. So the point I'm making is that the first commandment requires us reaching God, knowing God, that we might love him. But we can't know him to love him unless we go through that single channel, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He said, by me, not by a priest or a pope or a pastor. I can't save anyone. No. Jesus said, by me. And it's not by yourself, your own good works, the second commandment. And it's not by your family's religion or even this church. This church can't save you. We preach the gospel and we make no bones about that. You go to a lot of churches where they don't say a word about salvation. And I know that. I was brought up in one. Not one single word about how to be saved. Just tell you about how nice God is and how nice Jesus is. We should be like Jesus and so on and so forth. And so on. And some of the things are pleasant and nice. And the people are nice. And they're part of humanity. There's a lot of nice people in the world. Decent people. But not a word about how to be saved. That's why I went to my minister when I was 15. And I said to him, I need to know where I'm going, where this life is over. Can you show me? And it turned out he didn't know himself. He didn't know himself. Well, he probably didn't know because he never preached it. So can you show me from the Bible without a shadow of a doubt how I can know that when I die I'll be on the right side of eternity? And he said, Alan, he said, there's a God and there's a heaven. And I said, is there a hell? And he said, well, the Bible says there is, after a lot of hesitation. And I don't believe he believed it himself. He said, but you just do your best and you hope for the best. And that's all the religion he had. You do your best and you hope for the best. And that's the religion of the world. I'll do my best, and therefore I can hope for the best. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says, and I give unto them eternal... It's this eternal life, and they shall never perish. He says, I give unto them. You don't work up to it. I give unto them eternal life. It's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Is it the gift of God? The Bible goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what people are doing. They're going around boasting. I keep the second command. I keep the golden rule. I'm a decent person. I try to live a good life. And I try to treat my neighbors as I would have them treat me. And this is all good. I like living next door to people like that. That's okay. But it's not going to save their soul. That only helps them down here. And it only lessens the judgment when they stand before a holy God. But if only people knew that. Instead of thinking, well, I must be all right. I've looked at this person over here. I've looked at that person. I'm a lot better than they are, believe me. What a mess their life's in. I'm okay. You know, don't come to me with Jesus. I'm okay. I live the golden rule. I keep the Ten Commandments. They don't even know the Ten Commandments, but I keep them. You know. But no, your works won't do it, I'm afraid. And that's what I had to fight with. You know, I had to fight with that for 20 years. I always saw myself as a pretty decent person. I had a conscience. I really did. And it bothered me if I ever got anywhere near doing anyone wrong. It bothered me. And I was always fighting for the underdog and helping them and standing up for them. And, you know, at work, I would always stand up for the underdog. And so I thought, well, there's got to be some goodness in me. And I thought my goodness was a sense of justice. I really did. And when I boiled it all down, I said, Lord, I know there's a lot of rot in me that I don't like, but there's one thing that I must hang on to. There's one thing that really is me. And if I get rid of that, I've got nothing. And no, I must offer that to you. That's what we do as sinners. We're all trying to offer God something when he says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He doesn't want anything that we can offer. He doesn't want it. It's a stench in his nostrils. He doesn't want to come anywhere near our offerings. He made an offering, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he put him on the cross, and he paid the price. And it's acceptable to the Father. It's a pure offering. We can't go anywhere near. We dare not add to the work of the cross and put our vile fingers on it. We can't. So poor Sergio, he went away sorrowful. There's only two kinds of religion in the world, really. You know, there's lots of names and lots of labels. And there's only two kinds of religion in the world. You can boil it down to just two. Whatever they're called, just two. One is the religion where man is offering God something for his justification. Something to be made right in the sight of God. That's the common religion. It's everywhere, worldwide. People are offering God what they think is acceptable. And it varies from person to person to person. Everyone has built up their code of ethics, if you want to call it. And if they can live by it, they think God will accept it. So that's the first religion. What man can do for God when God doesn't want anything from man. As if God needs anything. He's the God of the universe. Yeah, here we are. Offering. It doesn't need us. We're going back to dust or ashes if a person's going to burn themselves. But God cannot receive. A man is trying to give God something. That's one religion, to gain acceptance. The other religion, and there's very little of it in the world, but it's the true religion, is what God has done for man. That's it. Simple. What God has done for man. And what has God done for man? Well, we've gone over that. He's put his Son in man's place to enter the human race, become one of us. God took on flesh. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's why we don't use the new versions. They don't say God was manifest in the flesh. But Christ was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh as Christ, I should say. And then he entered the human race as a baby, became a man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born without sin. Not because Mary was without sin, but because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph had nothing to do with that conception. It was a pure conception. So he was born without sin. He was put to the test and he lived without sin. Then he died a sinless sacrifice. Then that sacrifice was offered to the Father as representative of man. And now it's down to us to receive it personally. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, John 1:12. To as many, only as many as have received him. So when I was 20, I heard that gospel, and I came to my senses. And I do thank God, because it was hopeless. Without assistance from God, I would have never been saved. It's not just a matter of reasoning it through. We need the blinders to be lifted. I remember the missionary that was that Lord used. It was some of you know my testimony. It was at the scene of a motorcycle accident. My friends were knocked down on their bike by a drunken driver. It was at night, about 11:30 on Clapham Common, London, England. And I turned my bike around and I saw this car taking off with no lights on. And I checked my friends out and got someone to call for an ambulance. And I took off and got their number, came back. I called in the number, came back, and there was a man with a van who was willing to take my friend's motorcycle away. And there, I made this contact, and I found out he was religious, and he was the only one that seemed to know where he was going of all the people I've spoken to. And I, you know, for the best part of 20 years, even when I was a toddler, I kept asking that question: why are we here? Where are we going? What's the purpose? And, you know, for about, I guess from the age, as soon as I could talk, I was asking that question. So, you know, for 17, 18 years, he was the only one that had a definite answer. And he pointed to those scriptures in 1 John 5. And they really cinched it for me. I'd never seen them before. And of course, Spirit of God helped me understand it, you know, and it's a scripture where it says, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, in nothing else and no one else, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. To me, that's plain. And I'm a black and white concrete sort of a person. It's plain. You either have him and you have eternal life, or you don't have either. That's all it is. That's all there is to it. You either have the Son or you don't. If you don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life. Because this is the record that God hath given unto us his Son. And he says this life is in his Son. Then it goes on to say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You can know. None of this nonsense about, oh, we hope so, we think so. Yeah, I'd like to think I'm going to heaven. Well, you're not going there. If that's how you're operating, believe me, you're not going there. You must know. And that's what I wanted to know. And I knew that up to that point, I did not know. I was being honest with myself. Always. Even as I offered God my what I thought were good works, I always had this niggling doubt, is it good enough? You know, is God really going to accept all of that? You know, I'm doing my best, but is it good enough? No, it's not. That's why we need to know. And if you go through the Son, you can know. You can rest on the gospel message. And when people say to you, you can't know, it's because they don't know. That's what it is. And they're not willing to humble themselves and deal with their sins and go to the Savior. That's the problem. But you can know. And once you know, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God for that eternal life. Once you know, then you will know God through the Son. Then you can begin to worship him. Then you begin to love him with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength. You'll be able to do that. You begin to work in that direction because you know him. But until then, you don't know him. So this morning, which commandment are you going to deal with? The second? Using what you consider your good works? Or the work of the cross? Which one? Let's have a song of invitation. I'm going to ask Brother Kuiper if he would come at this time. And if the Lord has spoken to you, if you know that you're not saved, you can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know where you're going, and you want to make it concrete, why not come forward and speak to the Lord? You know, you should know enough if you were listening. Should know enough what to do to get saved right this morning. Thank you.
Let's turn to 394. We'll stand, we'll sing all four verses. 394. 394, I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender.